your presence among us. As was already mentioned, we're glad to be here, and we're glad that if you're visiting with us especially, that you can be here with us tonight. We're, again, amen, the prayer that's already been prayed, and thankful for the decision of the elders to help out with the needs that are ongoing along the Texas and Louisiana coast, especially those needs that are among brethren, and to examine what we can do here at Eastside to help out those brethren. It's great to be able to be part of a group that is interested in the welfare of others, that cares about brothers and sisters around the world, and that is willing to give to alleviate needs that are real when tragedy occurs. So let's be praying for our brethren, especially down there, and let's be thanking God that we're part of a group that is interested in helping, and praying for the elders and their wisdom in distributing those funds to the needy congregations down there. Tonight's lesson is maybe kind of strange to us, how to be a Pharisee. Maybe you're not interested in being a Pharisee. Hopefully you're not. But in my lifetime, more than once, people have either directly or obliquely referred to me as a Pharisee. I don't think they meant that in a good way. You know, it kind of reminds me of this. You see this commercial on TV where this lady who's like a vampire or a ghoul, she's trying to call her TV and internet provider and cancel her subscription to this service, and they're going to charge her $185, and she says, you know, you guys are bloodsuckers, and I don't mean that in a good way. Well, I think when I've been called a Pharisee, they didn't mean that in a good way, as if that could be meant in a good way. But they also, I think, sometimes didn't mean it in an accurate way. Because really what they were meaning to say is, well, you're a legalist. You demand that we, you know, actually do what God says and follow His will specifically. So, you know, the lesson tonight is really, if you want to be a Pharisee, if you really wanted to be a Pharisee, what would you do? What would you do to be a Pharisee? Well, it would not be following God's word precisely or trying to keep all of the law, because that would be actually obedience to the will of God, and that's something that's commended everywhere in Scripture, never condemned. Just because people want to do what God said, that's never a bad thing. No matter how much of what God said you want to do, you know, that's never a bad thing. If you want to do all of it, all of the time, that's a great idea. That's not legalism. That's obedience. When I was preaching several years ago at New Georgia, out in the country in Lauderdale County, we found some indication, and of course this can be true of any church building, but we found some indication there one day of that a mouse had been in the church building or was in the church building. Of course, I know mice aren't the most terrifying things in the world, but to some people they are. So to avoid, you know, a reenactment of the Mississippi Squirrel Revival, if you're familiar with that, to avoid a reenactment of that in the congregation, we decided it would be best to try to catch the mouse. So me being the one who's at the building sort of through the week in my study and whatnot, they got some traps, and I got some peanut butter and, you know, put it on the mouse traps and set them around the building. That exact same time, I think it was the same week, you guys may remember this, I think it was in 2009, came out on the news that this nationwide peanut butter company had sold and distributed all sorts of peanut butter that was tainted with salmonella. You guys remember that a few years back? And so you had this, it was in the news every night for several nights there. This peanut butter had been distributed all over the nation that had salmonella in it, and actually several people lost their lives. So at this point, I want you to put those two facts together, that I'm trying to catch mice with, you know, peanut butter and mouse traps, and then the peanut butter that's been distributed may have salmonella in it. Now, if your concern is right at this moment, if your concern that is that I may have poisoned some mice that I was trying to kill anyway, you could be a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees tended to concern themselves with little things that really didn't matter much in the end, but did not concern themselves with big picture things that were necessary to think about. And that's really at the core, one of the key characteristics of the Pharisees. A Pharisee would worry about poisoning a mouse that was going to be dead anyway with bad peanut butter. So to be a good Pharisee, what you need to do is worry about the little things when there are bigger concerns. Repeatedly, Jesus brings this and lays it at the feet of the Pharisees as condemnation for their attitudes and their behavior. We understand that the Pharisees were self-righteous. They're condemned for that. We understand that they're hypocrites. They're condemned for that. But really, sort of underneath all of that, they just had this concern for things that were so small, they didn't really matter in the big scheme of things. They should have been concerned about some of them, especially matters, small matters, you might say, in the law, the tithing of little things. That was okay to be concerned about that. They should have been, but they need to be concerned about much bigger things first and foremost. They would worry about the specks in the eyes of others when there was a plank in their own eyes. And if you want to be a Pharisee, that's what you need to do. You need to worry about, you know, the little problems that everybody else has and not really look at the big problem that you yourself might have. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that behavior. But before I look at Matthew 7, I want to remind you that really one of the underlying themes of the entire Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5 and verse 20 when Jesus begins really to warm up to his subject matter. He says, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So very much that Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount is challenging people to do better than the Pharisees. And a lot that he has to say in the Sermon on the Mount that's negative, as far as here's what you don't want to do, is really aimed straight at the Pharisees. You kind of have to keep that in mind as you go through the Sermon on the Mount. And there are quite a few statements in the Sermon on the Mount that are actually quite negative. We think about it as being this great positive speech, and it in a lot of ways it is, but it has a lot of negativity in it. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't be like this. And so when we get to Matthew 7, that's sort of the underlying theme that is continuing to be followed here. When Jesus says in verse 1, "Judge not that you do not be judged, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your own eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." If you're somebody that is just really concerned about all the little problems that you see in other people's lives, while you've got this major issue that you're just ignoring or not dealing with, you'd make a good Pharisee. You'd make a real good Pharisee. It's the core of hypocrisy, isn't it? And this is what Jesus condemns them for over and over again. When you come to Matthew chapter 15, notice the text with me. Familiar text. We'll start in verse 1. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, they come to Jesus and they say, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of our elders?" Now, look what they're looking at here. They're not concerned about why Jesus' disciples are, you know, breaking the law of God here. They're concerned, why do your disciples? It's not even Jesus they're concerned about. It's Jesus' disciples. So you want to talk about being picky, you know. Here's this little thing. It's not really you, Jesus, that's doing something wrong. And it's not really against the law of God. It's really your disciples who are doing something against the tradition of the elders. I mean, how small can you be, right? So that's the question they ask Jesus. "They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Wow. That's what your big concern is, Pharisees? You got people who are not washing their hands when they eat bread. That's not the way we do it around here. You know, we don't eat bread without washing hands. And I'm really concerned, Jesus, that you've got disciples here that are not washing their hands before they eat bread. So Jesus answers back and he says, well, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. There's a bigger question, isn't it? You people are disobeying the commandment of God, an important commandment of God, specifically to honor your parents, because you're trying to fulfill your man-made human tradition. God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So you can picture, some Pharisee, and he's got these elderly parents, and they're in need. And instead of helping them out, instead of honoring them with his substance, he takes his money and he gives it to the temple instead. Because that's the tradition, that needed to come first. So they set aside the law of God to honor their parents in order to keep this tradition. And Jesus calls them hypocrites in verse 7. He says in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. And then Jesus goes on and explains to the multitudes that it's not what goes into the mouth in the way of food that's eaten with unwashed hands or something like that, but it's what comes out of the mouth. What's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. And his disciples then later say to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, the Pharisees needed to be offended. And that's something else that sometimes we don't understand. If your idea of following Jesus is, well, if he says something to me, or if somebody on his behalf says something to me that I don't like or that I'm offended by, then that's all his fault. That's his problem. That's a good indication you might be a Pharisee as well. Jesus says, every plant which my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, he says. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Jesus goes on and talks about real defilement, what real defilement involves. And it's not eating with unwashed hands. He says in verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These things that are in the heart, that's what defiles a person. Those are the big things. These human traditions and the way we do it around here, that doesn't amount to anything. And so if your concern is in the Lord's work or with other Christians, well, that's not the way we've always done it. That's not the way we usually do it. And they're doing something different there. If that's your concern, and that's your big concern about somebody's spirituality, somebody else's spirituality, you make a good Pharisee. When the real issues are issues of the heart, immorality, evil thoughts, adulteries, such as that that are mentioned, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spends a good bit of the chapter condemning the scribes and Pharisees. He starts out by giving a bit of a commendation to them. They did some good things in that they sat on Moses' seat, he says in Matthew 23 and verse 2. And he tells the multitudes in verse 3, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. They do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So again, their problem is hypocrisy. And he will mention that over and over and over again, over seven times. In Matthew 23, he'll call them hypocrites. They say, but they don't do what they say you ought to do. But what they say is good. They're teaching you to do what's right. And you skip on down, and we're not going to read this whole context, but look at verse 23. I alluded to this earlier. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I just prefer not to eat or drink gnats. I don't know, it's just me. We have them occasionally at the house. Once in a while, they like water for some reason. And I'll look in a glass of water that's been sitting out for a little while, and just about to take a drink, and there'll be a gnat in there. I don't want to drink that gnat. I usually pour it out, unless I just need some protein or something. You know, I usually pour that gnat out. Get some more water. What I really don't want to do is swallow a camel. You know, I mean, if I looked in my water glass one day and there was a camel in there, I would not drink that. These big things, there are big things that ought to concern us. Little things ought to concern us, but the big things ought to really concern us. And if we've got, you know, these big issues, issues of the heart, the kinds of things Jesus talked about there in Matthew 15, where we have evil thoughts and hating others and, you know, sexual immoralities in our hearts and those kinds of things. And you know, we're worried about some little ticky-tacky thing that somebody else is doing. We're eating that camel and we're straining out the gnats. So if you want to be a Pharisee, worry about the specks in the eyes of others when there's a plank in yours. Worry about testing the doctrine of others when you haven't examined your own doctrine. This is great. You know, over the years as a gospel preacher, naturally, if you find me saying something you don't agree with, I want you to tell me about that. And even if it's a small thing, I appreciate being corrected. Especially when I've made a mistake or said something I shouldn't have said, or just maybe even an unintentional mistake, a typo or whatever. I appreciate all those kinds of corrections. That is good, and I appreciate it. But, over the years, I've gotten some objections to some doctrine that I preach that basically right out of the Scriptures somebody's objected to. And I've literally asked somebody, well, what is it about that verse that you don't like? You know, because that's what the verse says. So, sorry about that, but that's what is it you don't like about that? And then the person sometimes that's making those kinds of objections, man, they've just got all sorts of problems themselves doctrinally. And that was the case with the Pharisees. They had some problems doctrinally. And if you look at the way they approach Jesus, I'm going to rapid fire look at these passages in Matthew and one in Luke as well. But in Matthew 16 and verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. They were testing him and asked him that they would show him a sign from heaven. In Matthew 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees came testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? Matthew 22 and verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Matthew 22 and verse 34, the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And then over in Luke chapter 11, in verse 53, as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. So you see in these passages, these people, the Pharisees, they're all over testing Jesus, trying Jesus, challenging his doctrine about every single point when their own doctrine goes unexamined. As we've already seen, they have a doctrine that you need to obey the tradition of the elders even before obeying the law of God. That's their doctrine. And they have not examined that honestly. But they're very concerned about examining every last thing that Jesus teaches. Again, the core of it is hypocrisy. And then they worry a lot about the outside when the inside is dirty. We saw that implied in Matthew 15, in the discussion of defilement, but also here in Matthew 23, where Jesus says in verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. I want you to look at what Jesus is saying there the sins of the Pharisees really are. They're sins that are inward. Extortion. Getting money by dishonest means. And self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Do we know what Jesus is talking about there? Where we just allow ourselves to do and think, say things that are pleasurable to us because we want to and it makes us feel good. We indulge ourselves in such and such a behavior because we like it. It's a fleshly desire, maybe. Inside, they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Pharisee first cleansed the inside of the cup and dish. Can you imagine finding your glass, you know, with a gnat inside or a camel inside or anything in between, maybe a water buffalo, whatever, and you find that inside your cup, and you say, wow, my cup's all dirty inside there. I need to wipe the outside of it more. And you leave all that stuff in there. I think a lot of Christians kind of have that approach to being Christians, where we want to make the outside nice and bright and shiny, everything everybody else sees. But what's going on inside, we never really consider cleaning that out. That makes you a good Pharisee. It seems to me, just to kind of cut to a bottom line here, that a lot of folks who are accusing other folks of being Pharisees have those kinds of problems. And really what we need to do is look in our hearts and clean ourselves out from the inside out. If you want to be a good Pharisee, know what's wrong and do it anyway. The Pharisees were always seeking to dispute, cause strife. Which anybody with any sense, and especially if you knew the Old Testament law, you know that's not right. You know you shouldn't be doing that. They just went ahead and did it anyway. Back to the peanut butter scare back in 2009. The government, on investigating the peanut butter company, which was the Peanut Butter Corporation of America, by the way, found out that they had internally 12 times in the previous 2 years discovered salmonella in their peanut butter and shipped it anyway. So we know we're doing wrong, and we're just going to go ahead and do it. And we're just going to cover it up, sweep it under the carpet. That's Pharisaic. The Old Testament says repeatedly that strife is profitless and wrong. We read in Proverbs 17 tonight, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. In Proverbs 17, 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. Proverbs 28 and 25 says that he who is of proud heart stirs up strife. And yet that's what the Pharisees were continually doing. We're warned in the New Testament, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Paul speaks of those in Romans 1 and verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's the Pharisees. They knew this kind of behavior was wrong. They engaged in it anyway. They approved of others who engaged in it. It was the unwavering practice of the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Jesus. Jesus sighed in his spirit as a result of their contention. In Matthew 12 and verse 24, the Pharisees said, "This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So now they're openly accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, just, they know that can't be right, but they're just trying to cause a problem. And then what happens with the Pharisees, of course, is that they're condemned utterly and completely by our Lord. They're going to lose it all. I mean, not just their worldly standing, which they will lose ultimately in 70 AD, but their souls eternally. Jesus asked them at the end of that context in Matthew 23 and verse 33, after all of that exposing their hypocrisy as he goes through that chapter, in verse 33 he says to them, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Sorry about that. I did not break it. Good news. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Matthew 23:38, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Here are people who are entirely responsible for their own condemnation, both on this earth and in eternity. And in eternity, here's how it's going to be for the Pharisees. Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." They're going to spend eternity crying and whining about the fact that they're left out of eternal bliss. But it was their own choice. It was their own fault. It was their own pride. It was their own stubbornness. And chiefly, it was their own hypocrisy. The Bible uses the Pharisees to teach religious people what not to be. So obviously, the lesson tonight, the title is a little tongue-in-cheek, a lot tongue-in-cheek, "How to Be a Pharisee." We don't want to be Pharisees. We don't want to be Pharisees. Sometimes we are. The Pharisees are there for a reason. The many lessons that the Bible teaches about them are there for a reason. Let's learn the lessons. Let's learn the lessons. I think it is rather hypocritical and Pharisaic to attribute to the Pharisees sins that they did not commit, like keeping God's law too carefully, and then point to people today and say, "There's a Pharisee because he's keeping God's law too carefully." Now, there's a Pharisee. The problem with them is hypocrisy, all the way to the core. What about you tonight? What about me? Is your heart clean? Let's clean the inside of the cup. Let's make ourselves right with God. Even this evening, if you're in need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.